Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
Proverbs, the 6th chapter and verse 32 reads, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul." I think you would agree with me this morning that there is a trend in our nation, in our world, toward immoral actions. A developing tolerant attitude can be seen to acts that are specifically condemned in the Bible. Many there are that are being brainwashed to overlook situations which strike at the very foundation of moral standards. I'm sure that ignorance may be a factor, but the I don't care attitude and the rebellious spirits seems to be more prevalent to me than ignorance. That's the real concern. There are people that I know, and there are people that you know, that boast about doing things that would not even been mentioned some 50 years ago. Even some members of the church use words, talk about situations publicly that are embarrassing to hear. It's becoming more and more difficult for our young people to find those that are eligible to be married that are pure. It's becoming more and more difficult to find leaders of the church who have had a pure past, who have not been engaged in those things that have brought embarrassment upon the church, that have not been engaged in adultery or some other immoral action. Actions that destroy influence. All sins, my friends, when repented of, can be forgiven by God and will be forgiven by God. But the consequences of sin linger on. Unless we understand the subject that we're talking about today, there'll be little hope that it will be overcome. There'll be little hope that we can successfully combat it. And thus today, a lesson on the subject of adultery. If we don't reverse the trend, there'll be four things that'll be affected. First, the sanctity of the home will be affected. Second, the future of our country will be affected. History shows that very clearly. Thirdly, the influence of the body of Christ, the influence of the church, will be affected. We already see that happening in some places, where leaders of the church or the preacher of the church have entered into some immoral activity, and the church is suffering in those instances. People look at the church with disdain instead of respect. And fourthly, and the most important, if these things are not reversed, the salvation of souls will be affected. There are some that predict that homes, as we know them, are on the way out. They're old-fashioned. Well, I would say that it's becoming more and more difficult for homes to be established the way God wants them to be established, and homes to be run the way God wants them to be run as the husbands and the wives participate in immoral things. It's more difficult. The decay of the home is a major factor, according to historians, of the fall of the Roman Empire and other empires in history. Listen to this, though, as the most important. One who is guilty of adultery and dies in that condition will lose his or her soul. That is taught very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, and in Revelation 21, in verse 8. The magnitude of those scriptures cannot be overstated. Let me give them to you again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, and Revelation 21 and verse 8 show us clearly that those who die while living in adultery will lose their soul. There are preachers, I think, that shun the subject because there are so many of their members that are guilty, even sometimes themselves. The truth certainly brings about a heartache in some instances when relationships must be changed and corrected to conform to God's word. But Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 27, when he was speaking with the Ephesian elders, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul didn't preach those things that were convenient and leave out those things that were inconvenient or hurtful. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" It's time to get things in proper focus in our lives. It's time to look at immorality from the vantage point of judgment rather than the vantage point of convenience and comfort. We must realize that there's a vast difference between the words "enter in" and the words "cast him out" that are found in Matthew 25, verses 21 through 30. Fornication and adultery are words to name sins of immorality. Fornication is the word that is more inclusive in its definition. Adultery is fornication committed by a married person. So you see that all adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Our lesson today does not emphasize the difference, even though there is some, between the two terms. There are four different types of sin in the Bible that are described by the word adultery. First of all, there's spiritual adultery, a Christian's lack of faithfulness to Christ, who is the husband of the spiritual bride, is described as spiritual adultery. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Again, if you would, heed James 4 and verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity of God?" The person who flirts with the world is a person who steps out, we might say, on Jesus Christ. A person who flirts with the world is a person who sins against Christ, who is the head of that relationship. Even though the sin is very prevalent, the thrust of our lesson today deals with the remaining three types of adultery and not spiritual adultery. What we'll deal with today is adultery from the standpoint of mental and physical conduct. It can be committed by male or female, Christians or aliens. They are the thought of adultery, the act of adultery, and the state of adultery. Even though those three are closely related, and one may lead to another, each is a distinct type of sin in the Bible. Each must be considered separately if we're to understand what's involved and what God expects by way of repentance. There are some that suggest that the Bible is unclear on the subject, that the escape clause for those who, for some reason, don't want to deal head-on is applicable to more than it is. And by escape clause, I'm talking about that passage found in Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 9, that gives the right to remarry to an innocent party who puts away a spouse because of adultery. First, the thought of adultery. There are many that have committed adultery in their minds without any physical contact or any kind of legal actions. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 19 and 20, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Also Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 28, But I say unto you, that whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That sin can be committed without anybody knowing about it except the one that is guilty and God. Positions within the church go to extremes on this subject. There are those that says that what a person thinks is his own business and it doesn't matter. And there are others that say to look in any matter at someone of the opposite sex is sinful. Both those extremes are incorrect. Neither of those extremes express the teaching of the Bible. The sin of adultery occurs when the look is lustful, when only the lack of convenient circumstances prevent the immoral action. To look on one of the opposite sex with appreciation for neatness or attractiveness is not sin. Never has been, never will be. In addition, to realize that one would probably make a good husband or a wife, even considering one's qualities as a possible marriage partner, according to God's will, is not evil. There are three factors or needs in overcoming the thought of adultery. First, one must try to control his or her thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Again, in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Again, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity." Now, if we viewed each other the way that scripture demands, the thought of adultery would never become existent within our minds. A second factor in overcoming the thought of adultery is realizing that lasciviousness encourages the thought of adultery. God is not going to overlook those that promote evil thinking, those whose careless appearance lead others astray, those whose premeditated appearance and actions seduce those of the opposite sex. God will not overlook that. Ephesians 4, verse 19 and 20. "Those being past feelings or callous have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Older women are instructed to teach younger women to be chaste. Titus 2 and verse 5. Oftentimes it seems that older women teach younger women to be chaste as in pursued and not chaste as in pure. They do that, the older women, by example that they set in their lifestyle and by the example that they set in their dress. Mothers who let their children, especially their young girls, dress immodestly are sinning before God. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Men and women need to dress and act circumspectly. The third need for those that have committed adultery in their mind is a need of repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, we learn that sorrow worketh repentance. There is, in that verse, is identified two kinds of sorrow, a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. The godly sorrow leads to repentance. The worldly sorrow leads to death. Compare Matthew 12 and verse 41 with Jonah 3 and verse 10, and you'll see what repentance is. It's a turn. In Acts 3 and verse 19, it says, repent and turn. Luke 3, verse 7 and 8 talks about a brood of vipers bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. Well, that's what is needed for those who commit spiritual adultery. I mean, the adultery of the mind, the adultery of thinking about those things that are sinful. A second type of adultery is the act of adultery. Lustful thoughts and desires are condemned, yet the sexual appetite is normal. Understanding this, God instituted a plan. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Bible reads, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Matthew 19 and verse 5, Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The physical relationship in marriage is God approved. It is God designed. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That passage proves that the sexual union in marriage is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful concept. But the same act outside marriage is sin. Desires for love and physical companionship are to be fulfilled within the confines of marriage. They're to be fulfilled with one's mate and no other person. And my friend, there are no exceptions. Because of a permissive attitude in our society, the satisfaction of desires depends only sometimes on consenting participants. We hear the term all the time, consenting adults. Because of that, the task of teaching respect for the human body, as taught in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, is an awesome one. It's because of this worldly attitude that the upholding of the sacredness of the home is very difficult. Teaching is needed, and it's needed on all levels. But it's needed, I think, especially with young. As with the thought of adultery, this act of adultery is forgivable. 1 John 1 and verse 9, the improper act must stop. The desires must be controlled. Prayer for those that are Christians and obedience to the plan of salvation for those who are not is needed in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Third, there's a type of adultery which is the state of adultery. It's identified by the term adultery. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 7 talks about living in adultery. And that is when two people that are not eligible for marriage in God's sight enter into a marriage relationship. That problem is magnified because of the ease of getting a divorce within our culture. Our culture says that there is a divorce that is of no fault. That's simply not true. The acceptance of a relationship by government does not make the relationship acceptable by God. It's adultery. If man and woman does not have a scriptural right to be married, and they marry and live together, they are living in adultery. And God does not accept them as living in a way that can be that salvation can be brought about. God expects the marriage will last until death separates it. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, wherefore they are no longer twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In Romans 7 and verse 2, the Bible says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. It's not God's will that anyone divorce his mate and marry another. Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9 teach that a faithful person may divorce an unfaithful person on the grounds of adultery and then be remarried to an eligible mate. That in many instances is called the exception clause. But I would tell you that extreme care needs to be issued to stay within the boundaries of the teaching of the Bible in those circumstances. Remember, any marriage to a second living mate without God's approval constitutes the state of adultery. According to Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9, I will make some comments. But first, I would like to read those passages to you. Matthew 5 and verse 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. According to those passages, if a divorce takes place for any other reason, a remarriage by either party would begin a state of adultery. And if a divorce takes place because of adultery, the guilty party cannot remarry without there being a state of adultery. Only the innocent putting away party can remarry. To overlook or to forgive unfaithfulness at one point in life and then bring it up at a later time as a reason for divorce does not fit into the confines of Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 19 and verse 9. The reason or the cause for the divorce must be adultery to fit those passages. Just like the thought of adultery and the act of adultery, the state of adultery can be forgiven, but the requirements are not easily met. God demands repentance and obedience as prerequisites to forgiveness. There is no exception. In Acts 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In Luke 13 and verse 3, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all perish. Repentance is a change of mind, Acts 3 and verse 19, brought about by godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, that results in a change of life or conduct. A change means that you will not have any intentions of repeating that for which you have repented. Relative to the state of adultery, there is no way to repent without ceasing the relationship. Baptism for a non-Christian and prayer for a Christian will not cover an active sin. In Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, he that confesseth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Heartaches always follow such a change. The turning from sin of the state of adultery is one of the more difficult things that one would ever do. Personal feelings and human reasoning get in the way of following the Word of God. Oftentimes there are children that have been born to the adulterous union, and their needs have to be supplied in order to be faithful to God's Word. But the Bible has no promise of forgiveness without repentance, and repentance means changing the sinful state. As you can see in our lesson today, the difficulties of adultery can only be overcome by returning to God's way. The time to avoid the heartache is before the circumstances are entered. To engage in wholesome activities, to occupy our minds with good thoughts and desires, to avoid environments which suggest wrong thoughts, and to work on having a happy home. If husbands will try to be their very best, and wives will try to be their very best, and if they will render due benevolence, according to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 and 4, the natural desires will be completely satisfied, and nobody will need to seek for fulfillment in the forbidden areas. Only with hard work, hard teaching, and forthright confrontation with the sin of adultery will we be able to overcome. I appreciate you listening today. And while our subject has not been a fun subject at all, it is one that is necessary. I pray that you will open your Bible and you will study and you will conform your life to the Word of God. May we have opportunity this week to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.